by and large, to stay centered on one passage. That passage this morning, as you can see on your notes there, is Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 through 6. Ephesians 1, verse 3 through 6. You can turn there in your Bibles, in your copy of God's Word. I'm going to have it on the slide, but it may not always match what we're talking about. We can only put about one verse per slide, so for you to see context and really get the flow of it, then it would be helpful to have a copy of the Bible there in front of you. And I would encourage you, if you're coming to church, to have a physical copy of the Word of God. If I can say that, it's not law, but it is wisdom. I don't live with each and every one of you. I don't follow you around, but I can almost guarantee that our devices are more a distraction than a help in most times during the day. Think about when somebody gets up, you're having a meal, and somebody gets up to go use the restroom. What do? You get the phone. Or somebody leaves a room, or you're just waiting around for somebody to arrive at a meeting or something like that. What do you do? What's the first thing? Get out the phone, right? I think we are more dependent and distracted by our phones than we often realize. And so to help, wisdom would say, just put that aside during these hours. Have a physical copy of God's Word so that there's not even a possibility of distraction. You can manipulate your phone to minimize it, but why even have to jump through all those hoops where you can just set it aside and focus on the Word of God? And let alone the fact that there are countless studies done that prove that physical copies of books result in greater retention and better learning. It's just a proven scientific fact, is how God made us. So, with that being said, I don't know why I said that this morning. With that being said, we're in Ephesians 1, verse 3 to 6. I want to read it for us as we begin, just to kind of set the table. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him in love, by predestining us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he graciously bestowed on us in the beloved." Amazing passage for us. And we know that Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 14 is one long sentence. It's a running sentence. It breaks every grammar rule that you learn in English class. It's just this long, unending unfolding of the richness of the blessings that we have in Christ from our Father. And we're just looking at really less than half of that, or about half actually, of that sentence. We're going to look at the rest of it maybe. We might peek at it a bit, but we're just looking at the first half of this sentence, and it's already filled with amazing truths. This passage, especially the first half of the passage, centers around the doctrine of election. You can see it there. In verse 3, he introduces the theme of the overarching theme of the blessings that we have from the Father in Christ. But the first blessing that he introduces in verse 4 is just as he chose us in him. The first blessing that we receive from the Father in Christ by the Holy Spirit is that we were chosen. It's first on the list. And so it should be first in our hearts in appreciation. And the rest of the verses flow out of this choosing. All of the other blessings are connected to this engine train of this engine car of election. So we want to look at three things this morning. It's there on your notes: the blessings of election, the details of election, and the reasons for election. The blessings, the details, and the reasons. And under each of those, you have some headings there, and we'll guide you along as we go. First of all, we see this morning the blessings of election. The blessings of election. The first detail about the blessings of election is that these blessings are from the Father. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us." So that "who" is pointing back to, the Father, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the one who has blessed us. It's the Father's blessings. So as you consider God's, the blessing of electing grace, we need first and foremost understand that our blessings are from the Father. From the Father. And because all the blessings that we receive are from the Father, that's why who does he give praise to then? Here in this verse. Blessed be who? The Father. So the Father blessed us, so then we bless him. Now this blessing is different when the way we understand blessing is different when he blesses us than when we bless him. When God blesses us, it is him shining his countenance upon us. It's him, as it were, smiling upon us. It's him bestowing on us good things. It is him acting in a kind and good way to his children. When we bless God, he doesn't need anything from us. And so what our blessing is to him is appreciation and good tidings or a good response back to him. So he gives us blessings, and he's going to unfold what those are. He gives us good things. We give him thanks for those good things. That's the blessing to him. It's praise. It's thanksgiving. It's gratitude. It's honor. It's worship. It's all these things. Those are the blessings that we return to the Father. So because he blessed us, we bless him. The Christian's praise to the Father is the primary topic of this section. So verses 1 through 14, this long sentence, it's all about why we should praise God, why we should bless the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's 14 verses filled with reasons to praise our God. We're just going to look at a few of those reasons this morning, centered upon this doctrine of election. So the first thing that we see is that these blessings of election, they are first and foremost from the Father. That's why we praise him. Also, we see that these blessings are comprehensive blessings. They're comprehensive blessings. What word in here? Look at verse 3. What word here is a kind of comprehensive, all-encompassing word? Every. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. So, Christian, this is true of you this morning. The Father has already blessed you with every spiritual blessing. You have every blessing that you could ever need already in Christ. Did you know that? There's no lack in the riches of your Father's grace to you. This means that he will let me rephrase that. The fact that these come from God and they are comprehensive blessings, it means that these blessings, the good things that we receive from God, are in abundance. There's so much of each of these blessings. The well never runs dry, as it were. So the blessing of love or forgiveness. God will always have enough love and forgiveness for you every day. What's another blessing? If you need help, just look at the next verses. Look at those words, those gospel, those rich spiritual blessing words from verse 3 through 14. Any other blessings there? Connection. What's that?
Connection.
Election. The choosing. Yes. So his choosing is final and complete. It's ultimate. It's full. It's perfect. It's a perfect choosing. What's another blessing? What's that?
Wisdom and insight.
So he gives us wisdom and insight, doesn't he? We know he does that. And so there will always be enough wisdom and insight that comes from God. Especially James tells us, if we ask for wisdom, he will not reprove us. He will give abundantly and richly to us if we ask with a whole heart. Another blessing. Yeah, the fact that we will be holy and blameless in the end. That preservation until the end, that's a perfect preservation and result in the end. Yes, we had one more.
They come from his divine heavenly sources. In other words, all of them.
Mm-hmm.
That's where he gets them from. It's not just, I got one blessing. No, they're from all his blessings.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah. That's the point that we're getting at this morning, isn't it, brother, with this point, is that it's because they are divine blessings from God the Father, it is comprehensive. It's all the blessings that we could ever ask or need. So things like the help of the Holy Spirit, the sealing of the Holy Spirit will always be enough for your struggles and your trials. The robe of the righteousness of Christ will always clothe you in a perfect beauty. Think about this. Does the child of a millionaire ever wonder if they'll have food on the table? Never. They never have to worry, do they? Dear child of God, that's you in an infinitely greater sense. You never have to worry. When you wake up in the morning, you never have to worry if God will be enough for you that day, or he'll have enough for you that day. He's already given you all that you need. You just have to access it. You just have to participate in it. You have nothing to worry about if you are the recipient of the blessings of God. Notice that these are spiritual blessings too. These are spiritual blessings because they're communicated or applied to us by the Holy Spirit. That's what makes them spiritual. It's that their origin or their makeup, as it were, is connected intrinsically with the work of the Holy Spirit. You see, in the grand scheme of things, the Father plans and gives the blessing, the Son purchases the blessing, and the Spirit applies the blessing. And so that's why these are called spiritual blessings. The Spirit applies these blessings to you at the point of salvation and throughout your daily Christian life. That's why he says that these blessings are, by the way, in the heavenly places. Because, as our brother mentioned, these blessings are divine blessings. They come from the triune God to us. That is, they are not of this world, and therefore these blessings are not limited to earthly standards and expectations. These are spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. You have a storehouse of all that you need already, Christian. You just have to ask for withdrawal, as it were. One more thing about these blessings, the blessings of election, is that they are in Christ blessings. I don't know any other way to say it. They are in Christ blessings. That is, they are blessings that are found in Christ and in Christ alone. It is only in Christ that you find the grace of God and his blessings. You can't earn these blessings. You can't be good enough for them. You can't do enough good deeds. In fact, apart from God and changing your heart and working through you, you can't do any good deeds. See, the reality is, apart from Christ, there is only judgment, right? Apart from Christ, there's only judgment, no blessing. And so the fact that the Father designed our salvation and even these blessings that we enjoy, the fact that the Father designed them in such a way that you'll only find them in Christ makes Jesus that much more glorious, doesn't it? It makes us want to run to him, doesn't it? Because when I go to him, I find blessing. And that's the point. That's the point of the Father's design of redemption, is to highlight his Son. It's for his Son to be the focal point of all our affection and desire and dependence. So, this gives glory to Christ because we're compelled to go to him for grace. You know, most of the world believes in a God, and all of them want a God to bless them, right? But it's this in Christ alone element. The true God says that we must come to Jesus Christ if we're to find any blessing. That he alone is the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through him. It's exclusive. So the world has no problem, our society has no problem with there being a God, or with there being a God who is kind and wants to bless people. But where they stop, where they are offended, is, well, you have to come to this one if you want that blessing. Yeah, Zara. Question or a thought? Oh, sorry. That's right. Yeah. Even the faith that connects us to these blessings, connects us to Christ, even that is in itself a blessing or a gift or something that comes from outside of us that is granted to us from the Father, purchased by Christ, applied by the Holy Spirit. It's true. All right, let's keep going because I want to spend a good amount of time on this second point here this morning, the details of election. That's really why we're here this morning. The details of election. That's in Ephesians, again, back in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. You can see there's a list of details. We could get even finer in the details, but these will suffice. These will do. When it comes to the details, first detail that we see is that it is for him. It's for him. Now, you might say, where do you see that? It says in him or in love. Where's the for him? It's I don't want to say hidden, but it kind of, for lack of a better term, it is hidden in that word chose. The verb chose in the Greek is in what's called a middle voice. Now, okay, we're going to get nerdy. So, there are two voices that we are used to. Active and passive. So, I could say that the boy threw the frisbee, right? That's an active voice. The boy threw the, so the throwing is active. He carried out the act of throwing upon the frisbee. He threw the frisbee, right? For it to be passive, we would have to say the frisbee was thrown by the boy, right? So the frisbee is receiving the throwing action. So that's the passive voice. It's happening to the frisbee. The frisbee isn't, you know, yelling out, throw me, or it's not, you know, getting up on a high tree and jumping off. No, it's being thrown by the boys. That's passive. So active, the boy threw the frisbee. The passive is the frisbee was thrown by the boy. What's middle? Middle is somewhere kind of in between. And for this, we need to change the illustration to a boomerang. So when you throw a boomerang, who are you throwing a boomerang to? Yourself, because it comes back, doesn't it? So that's the idea of a middle voice. The boy threw the boomerang to himself. That's the wording of this word chose. It's not just that he chose. It's a middle voice. That means he chose for himself. He chose us for himself. The action of choosing resulted in something coming back to him. Yes, in the back. That's right. Yeah, yeah. So that's the ultimate end of this. As Jonathan Edwards says, the ultimate end for the creation of the world is his own glory. So is the choosing. It's for his glory. And we're going to see that as the ultimate end. And that's true, right? That's part of this choosing for himself. But I think we're going to see, even in a more immediate and more personal way, is he chose us for him. That is, he chose us to have us as his own in a personal way. The ultimate result, absolutely, is his glory. Now, he didn't choose you for another person's interests. Ultimately, he did not choose you for your own interests and benefits. I mean, we get benefits. I mean, we're talking about the blessings, right? But he didn't choose you and save you just for you. I'm sorry to hurt your feelings this morning. You're too small of a goal to be the ultimate goal of your salvation. You're not enough for that. Yes, in the back.
I have here from the Greek it says he chose us. It wasn't out of compulsion, but it was deliberate on grace, and the intent was for self-glorification.
Mm-hmm. That's right. That's right. Yeah, nothing in us, his own volition, for his own glory, for himself. Absolutely. The Father chose you for himself. This is a stunning truth because we remember who we are, right? Remember last week's lesson that we are totally depraved. So the fact that he would have you for himself Don't forget who he's having for himself. It's you and me. It's fools. It's the wicked. It's the dross of this world. We are wretched sinners apart from Christ, aren't we? Deserving only of the wrath of God. But he chose you. You could say it, but he chose you anyways. He chose you despite of yourself. This is love, Christian. This is love. This is grace. And where is this found? Again, he chose us in him. In him, that is in Christ. It's the Father chose us in Christ. This is speaking of our union with Christ. It's a grand doctrine that we don't have time to unpack this morning. But if you notice, if you have your copy of God's Word, if you just kind of skim through verses 3 to 14, notice how many times in him, in the beloved, in him, is repeated over and over and over again. And remember, it's one long sentence. So it's breaking all grammar rules. But the point is unmistakable. All of these blessings, especially the choosing, is in him. It's the result of our, it's called mystical union with Christ. This spiritual, mysterious, divine union with Christ. That he united himself with us is what I mean by divine union. Now, what do we mean by union? So this union is this in him. This union with Christ is not like a business partnership where it only is real at work. It only matters at work. It's not like a business partnership where either side can opt out of that partnership or end the contract at any point. This union, rather, is pictured by the union of marriage. Your union with Christ is like the union between a husband and a wife. Just think about the union between a husband and a wife. It ought to be, if you're doing it right, your union with your husband, your union with your wife, results in one life. Signified and illustrated by the production of life through that marital union, but just practical day-to-day, one life. You're not roommates, right? You're not housemates. You don't just happen to rent out the same apartment. No, you are. It is one life that you're living. It ought to be that way, husbands. You have to fight for that. You have to fight to exercise and enjoy and live out the one flesh, the one fleshness, as it were, of marriage. But your union with Christ, like the union of a husband and a wife, your union with Christ connects your life to his life and his life to yours. It gives you rights to his inheritance. What was possessed individually when that union happens, what was possessed individually is now a shared possession. And so we see all these blessings, all the good things are first and foremost in Christ, enjoyed and known by him. And now, because we are in him, they are ours too. Because we are united to him. Like marriage, both parties are intimately fused together down to the very heart and soul, even. So much so that when Saul was persecuting the church, our resurrected Lord appeared to him and said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? You do it to them, you do it to me." It's that level of union, that level of connection. And so he chose us in him. And what's even more stunning is that we were, there is an element of this truth that we were chosen before the foundation of the world and in him before the foundation of the world. That's, we weren't saved before the foundation of the world, but in from God's perspective, I choose you, but I can't choose you apart from Christ. So it's, I'm choosing you on credit, as it were. I'm choosing you because I know that I will send my son. I'm choosing you because I know what he will accomplish. I've already planned it. So I choose you as part of that, being in him, being united to Christ. And when that happened, it happened before time. That's C on your notes, before time. Before, that is, before the foundation of the world. Before the foundation of the world. So it was done before you could have done anything to earn it, right? It was done before you could have done anything to earn your election, your salvation. So this is saying that before Genesis 1:1, God chose some individuals from all of fallen humanity to be the objects of his undeserved favor. That's why we call it unconditional election. It's because you weren't around to impress him yet. And even if you were, he wouldn't have been impressed. Right? Because we are fallen humanity. Now some would say that the Father looked down the corridors of time and he saw that I would believe. That's why he chose me. But that's not what the Bible says. Somebody read Acts 13, verse 48, please, for us. As many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. So, who are the ones that believed? The ones who were appointed. And why did they believe? Because they were appointed to believe. Right? It's because they were appointed to believe. They heard the gospel. Right? So the belief is the result of the appointing. To say that God, and because people try and do this with foreknew, that word foreknew, that's found in like Romans 9. Or actually, Romans 8. Some would say that that God foreknew that they would have faith or be a good candidate or whatever, however they want to say it. That God saw that ahead of time, and then that's why He chose them. But that's not what this says. It's actually the exact opposite. According to their framework, the believing resulted in the choosing. According to the Bible, like verses like this, the believing is the result of the choosing. It's the result of the choosing, the result of the appointing. So, back in Ephesians 1:4, this means that it is an unconditional election. That means God is under no obligation whatsoever to save anyone. He is under no obligation whatsoever to save anyone. That's why it's grace. It's if he was obligated in any way to save, then grace is no longer grace. The word has no meaning at that point. And again, the context of this is the Father's grace is apart from your works. It's apart from your works. Like it says in Romans 9, verse 11 to 13. Somebody read that for us, please.
For those who has said to her, the older shall serve the younger, just as it is written, Jacob I love, but Esau hated.
All right, so the result of God's election is this differentiation between Jacob and Esau. Now, it says, Romans 9 is a whole thing. We could have spent the whole morning there, but we're in Ephesians. So we'll try and just highlight and connect those, the key highlights from Romans 9 to our passage. He's talking about the twins who were not yet born, Jacob and Esau. Jacob and Esau were not yet born from their mother, but and so because he had not been born yet, they had not done anything good or bad, right? So no merit, no demerits. And so why did God love Jacob and hate Esau? It's not because they had done anything good or bad. Why? It was so that the purpose of God, according to his choice, would stand. Because God made a choice. That's why. One was loved, one was not, because God chose one and not the other. And this is, again, reiterated in our passage in Ephesians 1, verse 4. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world, before we had done anything good or evil. Yes. Yes, and entirely on him. Yeah, that's what we're going to get to in verse 5 and 6, the reasons. Yes, absolutely. But notice here that it's almost like he reiterates and alludes to the idea of, you know, not being able to earn this salvation. He says he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that, or so that, we would be holy and blameless before him in love. So think with me just for a moment. Our holiness, our righteousness, our blamelessness is the result of his choosing. You see that? He chose us. How? In him. When? Before the foundation of the world. Why? So that we would be holy and blameless. See that? So the result of the choosing is being holy and blameless. Merit-based salvation, performance-based religion says, no, you have to be holy and blameless first. Then God will choose you. Then God will have grace upon you. This says the polar opposite of that. Holiness, blamelessness, righteousness, sanctification, however you want to call it, is the result of our election and the work of God in our lives. Not the cause, not the grounds of it. So again, God is under no obligation whatsoever to save anyone. And so because of that, also in this verse, your election is secure. D on your notes. It's secure. Notice, he chose us, again, in him, before the foundation of the world, so that we would be holy and blameless before him in love. When are we going to stand before him, holy and blameless? In the end, isn't it? Of course, we will be with him when we leave this earth. The saint that dies in Christ is with Christ now. But we will all stand before him in our resurrected bodies on that day when God makes all things new. And we will stand before him then, holy and blameless. And so think of this. He is, let me try and do this in different colors here so that you can see what I'm saying. He is spanning from before the foundation of the world to this time when we stand before him holy and blameless. When is that? The end of the world. So he's what he's doing here. He's connecting this doctrine of election. He's showing how it spans from eternity past to eternity future. So he chose you in eternity past, before the foundation of the world, and the results of it span into eternity future, where we will be before him, holy and blameless in love. You see, God, the Father, has planned all of history. God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5:9. At the end of time, you and I will stand before him holy and blameless, spotless. In eternity past, the Father already had his eye on eternity future, where you would be with him and worship him. And what's that like? There's no other way that he can say it but in love. What will it be like to stand before him? To stand before our Creator, our God, our Savior. One word. Love. That will be the defining experience of heaven, Christian. It's love. Yes. Yes.
Mm-hmm. Would you say that awe or Jesus could be another use as another term for love?
The question is, would we say awe is another term for love? I wouldn't say that way. I wouldn't say we can just switch the words out. I would say that this awe is part of this relationship of love. Because he will be lovely to us. We will be in awe of him. And for the sinner, though, that awe or that being stunned at him causes them to recoil. But the result of our awe of God is that we are drawn to him in love. And so I would say that it is an element of that experience of love. Yes. That's right. Mm-hmm. Yes. Amen. Amen. It is secure. Yes. And that security is a security that's covered in love. Yes, brother. Absolutely. Yeah. That's right. So the Father chooses us in love, clothes in his righteousness, sanctifies, gives the Holy Spirit, and seals us with the Holy Spirit to make sure that we will reach the end. Yeah. And that sealing of the Holy Spirit is part of this grand sentence, is part of the whole same thought. So it's right that our minds go to that. Absolutely. Notice here that this love, it's indistinguishable. Is that love our love for him or his love for us? It's both, is the answer. It's both. Because it's describing this state of being before him. What will it be like to be before him? Well, we'll be there in love. It will be like this complete environment and experience, relationship of love. And he expounds on this truth. This is too good to not go there. He expounds on this truth in Ephesians 5, same book. Ephesians 5, 25 to 27, where he talks to husbands. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church. So Here's that theme of love. And gave himself up for her. Why? So that he might sanctify her. Well, that sounds a lot like Christ, or like the Father in Ephesians 1. The Father chose us in love so that we would be holy and blameless. The Father, in time, he dies for us and redeems us. And he gave himself up to purchase us so that he, too, would sanctify her. See, the doctrine of inseparable operations, that the Son is in agreement or in harmony with the Father's work. And it says, he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word. Why is Jesus working on you, working on his church? Why is he sanctifying us and cleaning us? So that he might present to himself the church in all her glory. You see, who does he present us to? He presents us to himself. So he is, as it were, on a wedding day, the bride, gets all dolled up and gets her hair did and gets the makeup and the dress and all that stuff, right? The beautification of the bride. This is saying that the husband, our husband, our bridegroom, is the one dressing the bride and beautifying the bride. And then he says, okay, go to the back of the church. I'll go up front. Now you come to me. That's beautiful. That's beautiful. That's what he's doing, church. That's what he's doing to us. He is beautifying us for himself. Yes. It is too mind-blowing, yes.
It starts with God, sustained by God, and God.
Yeah. From him,
he deserves all of it.
All the praise, all the credit. From him, through him, and to him are all things. Right? Yes. It's the same thing here. From him, through him, and to him. So, that, when we stand before him, that's the wedding day. That's the wedding feast. And Scripture talks about it that way. We are waiting for the wedding feast. What's going to happen? We're looking forward to that. But did you know that the Son is looking forward to that as well? When he will finally present to himself his beautiful bride. Wow. And that's love. And think of all that happens on wedding day, right? It's a day of love. It's a day of enjoyment. In an infinitely higher, greater, non-sexual, of course, but pure and glorious way, our wedding day with God will never end in heaven. And there will be this unending bliss and enjoyment of each other. We're going to have the weight of, we're going to have the bulk of, as it were, the gratitude, of course. We're going to have all the gratitude. But God is going to enjoy us because he's made us for himself. He's going to enjoy his handiwork in us. And so he chose us. He chose you and I for that day, Christian. Yes. Yeah, that's right. Yeah. Yeah, he's working Christ-likeness in us for that day. So that we would be the firstborn among many brethren, be made like him. One thing before we go on to the last point is in this context of love, whenever you find the doctrine of election taught in the Bible, there will always be a reference to love in it. We saw that already in Romans 9. Jacob, loved. So, whenever you see the doctrine of election taught, it's taught alongside or threaded into it, this truth of love, this reality of love. It's this way in this passage as well as in others. Well, here, love describes the glorious enjoyment that God will have of us when we stand before him, having been made perfect. All right, now, the reasons. This is what we've all, I think all of our minds go to. But it's good to walk through, right, slowly, and then it makes these last few points all that much more impactful, I trust. The reasons for election, and found the last two verses of this passage, Ephesians 1, 5 through 6, by predestining us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself. So, first of all, A on your notes, chosen unto adoption. Chosen unto adoption. This word predestining is proorizo in the Greek. We get our word horizon from it. Excuse me. The term literally has the idea of marking off the end beforehand, to appoint, to determine, to designate beforehand. So what this is teaching us is that you and I were predestined to be a child of the Most High God before time began. Your adoption is not a mere byproduct or side effect of the Father's grace. Rather, your adoption was in view as a purpose of his election of you. There are reformers and Puritans and theologians that would say that the crowning jewel of our salvation is not even justification, it's adoption. Think about that. What does it mean to be a son of God? What does it mean to be a child of God? Joint heir with Christ. Is there anything greater than the Son of God? The Son of God, Jesus Christ? There's nothing greater. There's no higher place. And so to be co-heirs, to be co-sons with him, not that we're divine on the same level, but to be sons adopted into that sonship that he has, there's nothing higher. There's no greater blessing than that. That's why many theologians will say that's the best one. That's the best blessing. We got to keep going. He adopted you to himself. Again, that boomerang effect, right? He adopts you for himself to be his child. Also, be on your notes. We are chosen according to his will. According to his will. That's at the end of verse 5. According to the good pleasure of his will. That is the kind intention of the will of his will. This means that it was the Father's good pleasure to choose you. The Father had a plan for all time, and he delighted in that plan. He designed the grand story of redemption, and part of that storyline, Christian, was for you to come to repentance and faith in Christ. And it was according to that plan and the delight that the Father had in it that he chose you. Why did he choose you? Because he wanted to choose you. That's why. And what's the ultimate end? Of course, we end here. Of course, this is where Paul ends this section of this sentence. We are chosen for his glory. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he graciously bestowed on us in the beloved. Notice that there's a strong connection between verse 6 and verse 3. Remember, verse 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us. And then, the end of that thought, at least in this section, to the praise of the glory of his grace. So, in essence, what Paul is saying here is, praise God that you have, for all the blessings that you have, chief among them is your election. After all, he chose you to praise God. Praise him because that's why he chose you. He chose you to praise him, to the praise of his glory, of the glory of his grace. What is praised here specifically is the display of the Father's grace, the glory of his grace. Glory has the idea of the outward manifestation or the display of something. And so the display, the outward manifestation, the radiance of his grace for all that his grace is. that we praise him for that. For when we look at his grace, what we see should ignite in our hearts a heart of praise. It is the shining forth of the value of his grace. So as we've already seen this morning, we have seen the shining forth of the value of the grace of God. Look at all the results of the grace of God. We should praise him, right? I think that's a good place to end, because that's the next thing that we're going to do in this next hour. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. I pray that you would enable us, Lord, help us this morning to translate what we have seen and heard this morning in your word, translate that over into this next hour. May our hearts well up with praise, and may that be exemplified in the loud shouts, the loud songs that come from a heart of gratitude. How can we be silent, Lord, in response to these things? How can we be passive and bored with the worship of our God when we see things like this? We can't, Lord. So help us. Inflame our hearts to sing your praises. And Lord, as we leave this place, may we be confident in the security that we have, that you chose us before the foundation of time, and you're going to bring us home. And we're going to be there. We're going to stand before you, and it will be a world of love. Prepare us for that day, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. You're dismissed.